Well, it's good to see each one of you here tonight. It's a real encouragement to see you. And I want to thank Garrett for those songs, tremendous promises we sang. Do we really take them in? They're tremendous. How's your back, Garrett? It's a lot better. Let's continue to pray. The Lord will continue to heal him as well. Tonight, what brought me to the subject I want to speak about is some of the comments I'm hearing from Christians. The world is all around us. It wants to seep in, to leak in. And the scriptures I'm going to read, I just want to stir up our minds. What does God's word really say about the things, all the things that we are seeing and that are coming in on us, to afresh be aware of what God says about them? I would like to go, there's quite a number of scriptures, I'd like to go through them three times, and each time bring another point out what is there. And so I do want to thank too for each one of you that prayed for me. That is so important. It is only through that God works and gives us power. If you have Bibles and want to turn to them, the first scripture I want to read is found in Ephesians chapter 5, and I have down verse 1 to 20. Now, I'm not sure if I'll quite get all that read for time's sake, but we're going to start at this and carry on. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 to 20. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And I think we will stop there. This scripture mentions many of the things people today think ordinary. And Christians have gotten immune to it and are not as alert toward them. In this passage we just read about some of these things, that they are not to be once named among the children of God, and that anyone who lives in them and makes that a life habit has no inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. And for those things comes the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. And then don't be partaker with them. Have no fellowship with them. And we are not supposed to help them along in their sin. It's a shame to speak of them. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21. For the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Here it warns about these things, that those that practice them will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 to 8. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, and not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testify. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. So here it says the Lord is an avenger of all people who practice those things. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. And here it simply says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. God will judge people who are like that. They face God's displeasure and judgment. Romans chapter 1, verse 28 to 32. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they that which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we will only read a few verses at the end, from verse 9 to 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I've written unto you, not to keep company of any man that is called a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. People that do such things are worthy of death. Here it says that God judges them. The reason I did this, have we forgotten what God's word says about some of these things? There are more scriptures than this that talk about these sins. And if it talks this often about them, it's very important to God. Here, the last I read on purpose, it was here in a Christian setting that one of these sins was committed, and they were commanded to put that person apart from fellowship until he makes things right with God and then receives him. Now, having this in mind, I've only read part of what the Bible says about all this. I want to go to the next step. There's two more steps I want to take you through with all these verses. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 23. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 23. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. But being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then it goes on, and it gives a list of other things we are to put off. What I want to point out is here, every time I'm going to take you back to where these sins were listed, it clearly says that the believers that it was talking to had put these aside. They weren't among them. And that God here is, or the Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit, is telling the believers, okay, now that you've got a new life, you've put that kind of life behind you. You're not living in that anymore. There is new ground to when you still have the old nature, and we have a list of that here, which is more inside, not as outward a sin, but the struggle mentally and spiritually in our lives. We're supposed to go and get rid of them. And then it says in verse 20, you have not so learned Christ. And so let's go through here and notice how that each time the believers put those sins away and were new people in Christ. The next is Galatians chapter 5, and we'll start reading at verse 24. And as they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Here, he's saying that a believer in the Lord Jesus, his life has changed. He has dealt with those sins and put them out of his life. And he's been given a new life. And that is through the Holy Spirit, to let it control him from now on. And then let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 7 to 8. Colossians 3, verse 7 to 8. And then we have the list there of those sins I read, and it says, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Here again, he is saying there's been a change. When a person believes in the Lord Jesus and he's put off all those evil outward sins, but now he is to work for deeper sanctification of his life and holiness within himself. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11 to 18. I'm going to leave that one for later. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. 'But ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be watchful and sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Here again, they were to make a change in their lives. And then I'm going to read Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 4 yet. And just notice how clear the Bible is about the way of the world. We put it out of our life. God is not happy with that, and he will judge it. Nobody's getting away with it. It will be judged someday. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and then branch into the third thing that I want to point out tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. And here again, just before this verse, is that list of sins mentioned. And then verse 11 says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Such were some of you." These Corinthians lived in those sins. I'm hearing comments from Christians like, "Well, homosexuals can't change." And other things, "Oh, that's so hard. That's not fair to ask them to not do that or this." Well, the Bible clearly teaches verses I've read that people who got saved were there. That was their life. But they were saved out of it. God got a hold of them and their lives changed. God loves those people. And God can change those lives. That's the message of God's word. It can happen. It has happened. I know people where it has happened. And that is, I want to talk a bit about that in the third part of my message here. 1st of all, if we are in these sins or whatever sin, we need two things. We need to have a guilty conscience set at peace. And we need power to overcome. Those are the two things I want to spend the rest of the time on. That we might realize as we go out that we have a message that can give anyone, peace in his conscience and can give anyone victory over these sins. We have a beautiful picture of how this works in Leviticus chapter 4. I'm not going to turn there for the sake of time. We don't have time to read it. And I'm only going to point out a few things about that chapter. It is a beautiful picture of a person coming to God and finding authority for forgiveness, for a conscience that's clear, and power over sin. Leviticus chapter 4 talks about the sin of ignorance. We're all guilty of it. No matter how good a Christian you are, you're not perfect. God in His grace just works with us as we can take it and handle it. That chapter starts off with, "If any soul sins," the sin of ignorance. So it's for everyone. This chapter and this forgiveness that's offered is for everyone. And it covers everyone. First, it talks about the priest. If he sins a sin of ignorance, then if the whole congregation sins a sin of ignorance, and then if the ruler sins a sin of ignorance, and then if a common person, I believe what that means is people who weren't Jews, but lived among them, even for them, there was an offering to have forgiveness. For the priest and the congregation, they were supposed to bring a young bullock. And they were supposed to bring it to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And then for the ruler, he was supposed to bring a male goat to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The common people they were supposed to bring a female lamb or a female goat. And this blood, the blood of the offerings, was sprinkled in seven places in the tabernacle. I've mentioned this before, and each one of them is significant. Four of the places are mentioned here in this certain offering for people to approach unto God and to have forgiveness. When it comes to the priest and the congregation, when they brought the young bullock, they were to lay his hands on the bullock and transfer their sins onto the innocent bullock. He bore them, and he paid the price. They took their hands, and they cut his throat. And he died, and his blood poured out. They caught that blood. And the priest took that blood in to the tabernacle and sprinkled it seven times before the veil. And then he put some of that blood on the horns of the altar of incense, which was right next in front of the veil. And then he came out and he poured all the rest of the blood at the bottom of the altar. The rulers and common people, that they brought the sacrifice, they laid their hands on him, they confessed their sins over that innocent lamb or goat, and they killed it, and its blood was poured out. But the priest, he took that blood and he put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and poured the rest all out on the bottom of the altar. There's a significance here. A horns, when it talks about horns in the Bible, it talks about two things, and the sinner needs them: authority and power. Those innocent lambs' blood, burned, their fat and a number of things were burned on the altar of burnt offering, and they went up in smoke. And some of the rest was taken and without the camp and burnt. But the horns in the Bible talk about authority and power both. You know, we read often about in prophecy, when kings were depicted, it talks about them as a horn, that they had power. They had power to rule. They had authority to rule. And also it talks about horns when somebody, the horns of the unicorn, that you didn't have power against them. And I think one thing that so beautifully illustrates the difference between authority and power, I've mentioned this before, but I think it beautifully illustrates it, is this government official came to this farmer, and he wanted to go in his field. And he went in his field, and there was a bull in there with horns. And this bull was not happy he was in there. And so this government official was kind of scared. And he goes to the farmer and he tells him the problem with this bull. And the farmer said, "Show him your papers, show him your papers." You know, he had authority, but he didn't have power. Oh, brothers and sisters, when the Lord Jesus died, at the foot of the cross, if you are here plagued by sin, there's authority and power at the cross. It can give you peace, and it can deliver you from your sins. The horns of the The horns of the burnt offering, I believe, is a real picture of authority to forgive sins. The sacrifice of Christ can do that. And then the horns of the altar of incense, it is a real picture. When we have authority and are forgiven, we go into the presence of God. We have fellowship with Him. We have peace with Him. And that altar of incense, they took the hot burning coals of the sacrifice that was made for them and carried them into the altar of incense, and they laid them on the altar of incense, and they put incense on that, and a sweet smell went up to God. What a picture of the sinner coming through what Jesus has done, thanking God and realizing he can come and ask for help in the time of need. And I'm going to say a little more about that later on. But then the blood, seven times before the veil. When we have authority, know that the authority is there at the foot of the cross. We've been forgiven. We have fellowship with God. We come to the veil. The blood in front of the veil means we have access into the very presence of God to enjoy Him and to rejoice in Him. I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 10 because these three places are so beautifully described in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews, we have over and over so many things that the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus in every way is way superior to anything that ever was before Him or ever shall be. Here in chapter 10, we are told that the offering of Jesus is way superior to the Levitical priesthood, way superior to the offerings that the priests made. And in the first part of the chapter, I'm going to read verse 1, and then, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things that can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comer thereunto perfect. And then he goes on and he tells us how much better Jesus' offering is. That God didn't really get help from the burnt offering and sacrifices. He only remembered Jesus was going to come and that he was going to do his will that he needed and what his holiness demanded. And he was going to fulfill that for the sinner. And we're going to start in verse 11. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering ofttimes the sacrifice which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting his enemies be made his footstool. My dear friends, if you are here tonight and you think because you've been baptized or you've had a good life or given a lot of money or name it whatever you will, no man can make an offering that's going to satisfy God and take away sin. Nobody can. Jesus came. He made one offering and he sat down. Work completed. And it tells us that he overcame every enemy. We are helpless in ourselves. We need to come to the foot of the cross where Jesus died, where he poured out his blood, and only the Lord Jesus fulfilled the will of God. Only the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. Only the Lord Jesus sat down at the right hand of God with the work completed. Only he overcame all enemies. We need him. We need to realize we can bring nothing. The Lord Jesus is what God brought to bring authority, to bring peace to our hearts, and to deal with our sin, and to give us power over sin. In verse 14, it says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." What a work. What a work. Do you have a conscience of sin? Are you afraid you're not ready to go to heaven? Have you ever trusted the Lord Jesus and his work? In verse 2, it says that the offerings wouldn't have ceased if they would have made the worshiper free from sin, and they had no more conscience. There is only one offering that can bring peace to your heart and mind. And that is a picture of the altar of burnt offering, those verses. Authority and power to forgive sins. And then let's go on to verse 15 to 17. And here we read, "Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is witness to us, for after that he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more.'" Here is the blood on the altar of the incense. This is after we've come to the Lord and been saved. We can go and we can find grace and help. And the Lord indwells a believer and he is with him forever. Here it says, "He forever perfected them that are come to him that are sanctified." Here's one of the places why I believe a person who truly trusts Jesus Christ, God is able to keep. He doesn't say he's perfected you till you sin again. It is absolutely dramatic or complete. He hath perfected forever them that come to him. And we have it in John chapter 14, verse 16 to 17. I'm not going to turn there, but he says that the Holy Spirit is given to a believer forever. He will never leave him. We know the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our salvation, and that the earnest is, if I buy a farm, which I've done quite a number of, the lawyer says, "Okay, now, there's a lot of money and paperwork involved here. We don't want you to back out here now. We want you to be serious. I want a $10,000 payment. And if you back out, you've lost it." That's what the Bible says the Holy Spirit given to us is. That we are, he comes in us. If we would go to hell, the Holy Spirit would go with us. He's never taken away. He is the earnest that's given to be with us forever. Oh, what a joy to know he indwells us. And brothers and sisters, there is the answer to give to the world, to our own lives, for the power of victory over sin. It's coming to the altar of incense. and offering up through the finished sacrifice to God by the power of the Holy Spirit, coming to the throne of grace to overcome sin and to put those things away amongst us and to be a light and to shine for His glory. And with that, I just want to mention too, in the next few verses here, we have access into the veil, and that is verse 19 on, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. As believers, under the authority of the work of Christ, and having come to the throne of grace and enjoying God's fellowship and forgiveness and joy and peace, we can enter into the veil, the very presence of God. We can feel His power in our lives, His presence, His fellowship, His guidance, His joy, His peace. It's like a well of living water pouring forth His fragrance. When we spend time with the Lord, people see it. The results is fruit. This is where there's victory. Within the veil, time with God, enjoying Him. When Moses went up into the mountain and was in the presence of God 40 days and 40 nights, he came down, and the children of Israel and Aaron were scared. They ran away because Moses' face shone with the very glory of God. Moses had to put a veil on his face, which is that veil is what a picture of how the Jewish nation has not accepted their Messiah. But he was in the presence of God. He shone forth God's glories. 1 Peter tells us about this. He says that we are, the first one, I might have to turn to it. We are a holy priesthood. Yes, we are a holy priesthood. And the priest was the one who went in to worship and glorify God. We are a holy priesthood. We go in to worship, into the presence of God, to worship before Him and to enjoy His presence and His peace. But then he goes on also and he says we are a royal priesthood. And that is, when we come out of the presence of God, it says that we shew forth the glories and praises of Him who hath called us out of His darkness into His marvelous light. That's our job. Enjoy the presence of God. Know His nearness, His presence. There are conditions given there in Hebrews. We just can't come in with sin. We have to come the way God asks us to, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Are we free with God? Are we clear with Him? And then our bodies washed with pure water. And that is the Word of God. Are we walking according to the Word of God? With a true heart, we have to come in full assurance of faith. As we enjoy God and His glories shine into our hearts and we go out into a dark world, it is then They see the glory of God and His power, and we experience His fellowship and His power. Oh, I felt bad. I struggled a long time if I wanted to do this message, but I felt a need for it. I didn't read very nice verses at the start, but God is very against those. A lot of people say all sins the same. No, it isn't. Some sins are going to get a far greater judgment than other sins. One thing is all the same with sin. If we have one sin, we're lost. We're not fit for God's presence. And if you've never come to the foot of the cross, you need to do that. Christ crucified. He poured out His blood there that anyone can come. But there's authority, there's power to live a new life and to enjoy God. May we be challenged to be that for God's sake. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do need You. We do not understand how holy You really are. We know what Jesus did. He felt it all. And we know, Lord Jesus, You bore our sins upon that tree. And how thankful we are for the peace we have through You. The access, the help that we have in You to come into the presence of God and to find grace in the time of need. I want to pray for each person here. You know their hearts. Lord, may we be a true light. May we shine forth Your glories. May we be honest to people about sin that's being lost and don't even realize they're doing wrong. Help us to be a witness into that and to shew forth the wonderful way of salvation, forgiveness, and a life that has power over all those things. So I commit each one to You. If there's someone that has never trusted You, may they yearn for Your peace, then know they're forgiven and that You are with them and will never leave them. Ask these things through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.